in. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. My subject this morning, against all odds, have faith in God. Against all odds, against what everything that you're going through, just have faith in God. One of the most exciting experiences anyone can have is to pray and to get their prayers answered. It's so wonderful to look back over the years and to remember the times that you've prayed, and against all odds that you were going through, God answered your prayers. You know, many people, they become discouraged when their prayers are not answered. And so if you're going to grow in God and if you're going to enjoy answered prayer, you will have to learn how to keep your faith fresh and keep your faith young. You know, sometimes people get stagnated. They've been in this and I know that scripture. Well, listen to them like you've never heard them before and let faith rise in your heart. Hallelujah. If you want to win the battles of life against all odds, you'll have to maintain a fresh, active faith. Feed your faith. Starve your doubts to death. Let your doubts all die in Jesus' name. Faith is always now. And Abraham learned this lesson, and against all odds, he received his promise. He received his miracle from God. Look at Romans 4 and 18, talking about Abraham, the father of faith, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. All this man had was the spoken word of God. God spoke to him through the word. And being not weak in faith, verse 19, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. My subject this morning, against all odds, have faith in God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for fresh oil, fresh anointing. Let your words be in my tongue. Jesus, use my mouth as a vessel to speak to your people. Lord, use me. Lord, let me proclaim the gospel with fresh fire, fresh anointing. Let it find its target, Lord. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice that's not saved, let this be their day to receive Jesus as their personal Savior. Those that are healed, those that are struggling through life, Lord, there are all types of need represented here. But you said, I'll supply all your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You watch over your word to perform it. Thank you, Lord. Set it on fire today in our hearts. And the church said in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to listen very carefully this morning because I want to share a biblical principle that will help you to win the battles of life. Many of you, and it happens to all of us at different times, we are at the place of deferred hope. Look at Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. That's a powerful verse of scripture. There's some of you that God has given you a specific promise, but the answer has been delayed and delayed and delayed. And now you've become discouraged. And if we're not careful, we'll reach the place where we almost give up. God wants to speak to those of you this morning who see no signs and no evidence of your breakthrough. If that's you, I've been sent this morning to encourage you. I've been sent to bring you a word of exhortation and a word of comfort. So listen carefully and against all odds, have faith in God. I'm going to share this biblical principle that you will find throughout the Bible. And if you will hear what the Spirit is saying to you, I promise you, it will change your life forever. An invincible principle of God's word is when God intends to fulfill his promise, when he is ready to bring it to pass, He puts a sentence of death on that promise many times. And when God does that, when he puts a sentence of death on it, all the ways and all the means that that promise can be fulfilled, he puts a sentence of death on it. He brings total death to it. Until you understand this principle of God, you will live in turmoil, you will live in anxiety for the rest of your life. If you can understand the ways of God, if you can understand this divine principle, it will change your life forever. God will allow it to appear that your promise is absolutely dead. And after God makes it look like it's absolutely impossible, God resurrects the promise and God fulfills what he has said. First of all, let's consider Abraham. God made Abraham a great promise. Look at Genesis 12 and 2. God said, "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now, that's a great promise. That's an incredible promise. God tells Abraham that he's going to have a son, and God says, "Your name shall be great, and I will make you a great blessing to many nations." Now, at this time, Abraham is 75 years of age, and he's very capable of reproducing offsprings. His natural forces have not yet dried up. We know this because at that time, he fathered Ishmael. So at this time, in Abraham's life, that sounds like a wonderful promise, and it's possible because his body still has a life-producing force in it. It's a wonderful thing when God makes us a promise. I love the promises of God. And we were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. They're all yes and amen. The amen, let it be, is spoken by us to bring glory to God. God is looking for faith on our part that we'll trust him. But I believe that every day, every month, every year that Abraham and Sarah, got after they got that promise, they looked with excitement for that child to come. And when Abraham would look at Sarah, he was looking for her to come in and say, "Guess what, darling? Guess what, honey? I'm pregnant. We're going to have a baby." Hallelujah. But it didn't happen. And a year goes by, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years go by. And finally, it gets to the place that Abraham is saying to God, "God, you better hurry up. Well, it's going to be too late for this promise to be fulfilled. Lord, I'm an old man now. Lord, where's the promise?" But what does God do? God rolls death in. He puts a sentence of death on the promise. And when Abraham is 100 years old and his wife Sarah is 90, the Lord comes back and says, "Abraham, you're going to have a son." Abraham was probably thinking, we all think, you know, we have a mind to think. He's probably thinking, "Well, God, it's just too late. It's too late, Lord." You know, it's just natural to think those things. But you see, God often rolls death in on a promise. And not only is the promise dead, but all human possibility of making it happen, that is dead. And so the human mind thinks, "God, you've waited too long. Now it's too late and it's all over." But God is never late. He may not come when you want him to, but he'll be there just on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. God is always on time. So against all odds, have faith in God. Abraham had faith, and his faith pleased God. Look at Romans 4:19 and following. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, neither the deadness," when he was about 100 years old, "neither the deadness of Sarah's womb," he's 100 and she's 90. "He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief." He was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God fulfilled his promise, and he gave Abraham the son of promise. He named him Isaac, which means laughter. But before God fulfilled the promise, he rolled death in on that promise, and you will understand why before this sermon is over. Secondly, let's consider Joseph. What a great promise God gave to Joseph. Look at Genesis 37:5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And in his dream, the Bible says that the sheaves of Joseph would be higher than any of the sheaves of his brothers, that they would bow down to Joseph, and that the sun and the moon would bow down to him. And his father and all his brothers, they would bow down to this young lad, 17 years of age, named Joseph. And his brothers, they hated him for his dream. Sometimes you just don't need to tell your dreams, because people won't like it. Sometimes you just got to keep it between you and God. I'll never forget, before Teresa and I got married, I was praying all night long, and I saw my daughter, Jessica, in a vision. By the way, happy birthday, Jessica. She's 35 years of age today. But I saw her before Teresa and I ever got married. And I told my mother about it. I said, that's going to be my wife, and we're going to have a baby. I said, God showed it to me in a vision. All night prayer, mother. And my mother said, son, don't tell that to people. Said, if you do that, think you crazy. See, mother operated in the prophetic. She had the gift of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and discerning of spirits. She operated in revelational gifts. She said, don't tell it. So I didn't tell everybody, but there was a couple here that I was very close to. I was a young Christian. I told Brother and Sister Holt, I said, I want to tell you this because I want you to know I saw it. I said, I'm going to marry that girl. I said, and we're going to have a baby, and I want to tell you about it. And it came to pass just like God told me. But I'll tell you something, death was rolled in on that thing many times. Many times I just had to go back and say, God, I saw it. The devil would tell me, you saw something, but that doesn't mean it was your child. I said, you lying devil. I said, God showed it to me, and I'm going to have that baby, my wife and I, and I'm going to marry that woman. Hallelujah. And it went just the way God said, but I had to fight the good fight of faith. Joseph's brothers, they hated him for his dream. But the promise was literally fulfilled right before their eyes, and during a time of famine, his brothers came to Egypt. They bowed down their faces before him, trying to get some grain to feed their families. And his father Jacob and his brothers, they all came and they bowed down to him. The whole incident was scriptural to the letter. But before that happened, what did God do? God sentenced that promise to death, and all the possibilities that it would ever happen, they were put to death. First, Joseph, he was sold as a slave into Egypt. He was then in prison. He was forgotten. He was all alone in a foreign land. And during that time, he gave up all hope of ever seeing his family again. He was later released from prison. The Pharaoh rewarded him for interpreting his dream. He gives him an Egyptian wife, and Joseph had children by her. And finally, the dream is dead. The vision is gone. That seems like there is no hope. And Joseph, he lays the promise aside until one day one of the Egyptians come to Joseph and they tell him, there are some Hebrews here and they have come to purchase some grain. And Joseph goes out, and during that conversation, he realizes these are my brothers, and they are kneeling down before me. And suddenly, the light goes on, and Joseph remembers the promise. The promise is not dead. Joseph realizes that God had sent him to Egypt to save the nation of Israel. The promise was working all the time, but first, God sentenced that promise to death. And then one day, suddenly, hallelujah, God told us several years ago, I'm going to give you some suddenness in that place. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I'm hearing a new sound from heaven, hallelujah. My ears are tuned in. I've been alone with God this week. Hallelujah. I tell you what, it's something about being alone with God that'll change your insides. It'll change your perspective. That's something about being alone with God. That's something about sitting in a Holy Ghost-filled church. That's something about the presence of God, hallelujah, that will change your whole world. Have you been alone? Go on, praise Him, hallelujah, for His exceeding great and precious promises. Praise Him for that promise that He's given to you. Suddenly, one day, he sees his brothers, and the unexpected happened. God fulfilled the promise. Against all odds, have faith in God. Thirdly, let's consider the incredible promise that God made to David. King Saul was backslidden. He had lost his anointing. And Samuel was told, I want you to go and to Jesse's, and I want you to anoint one of his sons. I have chosen him to be the next king. Of course, David was the man, and he was anointed to be the king of Israel. I think back a lot on him. They chose Eliab, the tallest, the one that looked like somebody, brought all his other brothers, and Samuel the prophet standing there, and the oil didn't flow. Something's wrong, he said. Are these all of your sons? The oil's not flowing. See, that oil's got to flow. It flows to everyone God has ever put his hand upon. He flows to someone, praise God, that will call upon him. The oil must flow. And this was God's prophet. And God sent him. He said, hey, Jesse, are these all your sons? He said, oh, no, there's one more. He said, I got another one. Certainly you don't want him. Why, he's just a little ruddy lad. He's out there taking care of my sheep. Certainly, you don't want him. The prophet says, go fetch him. That's the word. Go fetch him. Sometimes you got to fetch some things. Hallelujah. He said, go fetch him. Hallelujah. He said, I'm not going to sit down and eat until you bring him in. Can you imagine everybody sitting there ready to eat? And the prophet said, we're not eating a thing. I'm not even pronouncing the blessing until that little lad gets here. And he comes in before all his brothers. And the Holy Ghost spoke to Samuel and said, he's the one, anoint him. He's the one I've chosen. I want you to anoint him. And so all his brothers, I love this, they had to watch him because they didn't think much of him either. They had to watch him as the prophet anoints him with the oil. And he's called to be the king. You know, sometimes God puts great things in people that you don't think a whole lot of. But God doesn't have to ask your permission. God doesn't have to ask the permission of International Pentecostal Holiness Church. He doesn't have to ask the permission of any denomination. He doesn't have to ask anybody for any permission. When God chooses you, when God chooses to put his hand upon you, you can rest assured of one thing. God will watch over his word to perform it. Go on, praise God. Hallelujah. Has God put his hand upon you? You better believe he has. He's chosen you, and you are anointed. Glory to God. Samuel took that horn of oil, poured it over David's head, and prophesied over him. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. What an incredible promise to give a young man just 17 years of age that he was going to be the king of all Israel. Now think about this. David, you're going to be the king of Israel. But what does God do with the promise? He sentenced that promise to death every way that it could be fulfilled. God killed the promise, it looked like. We find David hiding in caves. We see him being chased by King Saul, hunting him like a wild animal. David has to flee for his life. He goes to the cave of Adullam. Those that are in distress, in debt, and discontent with life, they come to David. How would you like to have an army like that? In distress, in debt, and discontent with life. And the Bible says David became the captain over them. This bunch of misfits came to David. The businessmen didn't come. The lawyers didn't come. The bankers didn't come. The highfalutin people of society didn't come. Those with the DDDs, in distress, in debt, and discontent with life, they came to David. David was anointed, and the anointing that was on David was transferred to these men, And they became David's 600 mighty men that no army could stand against. Hallelujah. David, you're going to be the next king. But when we see David at Ziklag, he's been out fighting the Amalekites. They have come in. They have burned Ziklag to the ground. This is the first time they've had a home. Now their homes are burned to the ground. David's cattle are gone. His sheep are gone. His herds are gone. His gold is gone. His silver's gone. His wives are gone. His children are gone. Everything in a moment of time, his entire financial empire, it is destroyed. And David's men, these were men of war. The Bible says they wept till they could weep no more. These men had seen blood and guts. They were mighty men. They were fighters. They weren't a bunch of wimps. These were warriors. But the Bible says when they saw what had happened, they wept till they could weep no more. What does David do? They were ready to stone David to death, by the way. These men that he had raised up and had placed the anointing on him. He slips along and talks to the Lord his God. And he said, God, shall I pursue? God says, pursue and you shall recover all. Hallelujah. My Lord. You know, think about it. His house is burning. Their homes are burning. Everything they have fought for and worked for is gone. And they're ready to stone David to death. And if you were to ask David at Ziklag, what about the promise, David? David would have responded, promise, do I look like a king? I can't even handle this bunch of rebels. How in the world could I handle a kingdom? Do I look like a king? Where's my palace? My house has been burned down. And everything that I've worked for is gone. And we say some foolish things sometimes when we think the promises fail. David said, all men are liars. He was talking about God's prophet, Samuel. It's in the book. Yeah, Samuel told me that I was going to be a king, but look at me. I'm a fugitive. I'm an outcast. Do I look like a king? Am I a king? I'm not a king. The promise is dead. It's hopeless. It's gone. How could I be a king? Why, it's impossible. But did God keep his word to David? Did David ever sit upon the throne of Israel? Yes, but first God rolled death in on it. He made it appear like it was dead. He did that so he could get all the glory when the promise happened. David says, God, shall I pursue? God says, pursue and you shall recover all. So he divides his army and he goes in pursuit of them and he finds an Amalekite and he tells him, that was another sermon, he tells him about the enemy and where they are. David divides his men. He goes out and defeats them. God says, pursue and you shall recover all. David got his wives, his gold, his silver, his herds. He got everything back. And then he looked out there and he said, what's that stuff over there? The Amalekites had raided other people and they had gotten their goods and their spoils of war. And David looked out there and said, these be David's spoils. In other words, I'm going to make that devil pay. So when God does something for you, something great, and God resurrects a promise, and God resurrects you from an old sinner, and you become a brand new creation in Christ, and God gives you joy unspeakable that's full of glory, and God starts working in your life to perform his word, get real mad with the devil and say, devil, I'm up again. Praise God. I'm coming after you. Not only am I getting my stuff back, I'm going to help all those people get their stuff back too. I'm going to make the devil pay. Somebody going to praise God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. What an impromise. God made it appear it was dead so he could get all the glory when it happened. That's the principle of God. It is found throughout the Bible. And until you come to understand this principle of God, you will live in turmoil and anxiety for the rest of your life. God sentences the promise to death, but out of death, he brings resurrection. against all odds, have faith in God. I cannot tell you how many times in my own life that God has given me a specific promise, but before I received the blessing, death was rolled in on the promise. My wife, Teresa, and I, we could tell you story after story about how God has given us promises and how we have prayed and how we have believed God when it looked like it was absolutely impossible. And time after time, God has resurrected that promise. You're one of them. Hallelujah. God has resurrected that promise, and God has fulfilled His word. Hallelujah. God watches over this word to perform it. He said, without faith it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, they diligently seek Him. Hallelujah. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. There's a fountain filled with blood flows from Emmanuel's vein. Jesus Christ said, I come to seek and save that which was lost. If you're lost today, God is talking to you. If you're wayward out there somewhere and you don't know what to do, God is calling softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling for you. Can you hear Him? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, my Lord. That's what redemption means. Redemption means to be brought out of death. We were all slaves in a slave market. And the devil was putting in a high bid for our soul. And Jesus walked down into the slave market. He said, Mr. Devil, said, I'll buy them all. He said, what are your credentials? He said, I'm both the buyer and the price. I'm the high priest and the offering. I'm the all in all. And I'll buy every one of them. The devil said, I can give them the whole world. And I can give it to them now. Jesus said, that's all right. I'll go to an old rugged cross and I'll shed my precious blood and I'll redeem them. I'll bring them out of sin, out of darkness into my light. I'll give them joy unspeakable that's full of glory. I'll give them eternal life. I'll touch them with my hands. Hallelujah. And they will praise me and thank me because I've made a place for them and I'm preparing a home for them. For eternity, heaven, glory to God. All of this, glory to God, and heaven too. My Lord, I can get real excited thinking about Jesus and what He's done for me. Let me tell you about Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. Let me tell you about Jesus. What He's done for me. Save me, cleanse me, turn my life around. Set my feet up on the solid ground. Hallelujah. Let me tell you about Jesus. I can't tell you how many times He's healed me. I can't tell you how many times He's blessed me. All I know, praise God, the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Somebody go home, praise Him. You're blessed, 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 and highly favored of God. Hallelujah. Redemption means to be brought out of death. God works like this all the time. He brings joy out of sorrow. He brings peace out of conflict. He brings beauty out of ashes. That's my testimony. He brings health out of disease. He brings liberty out of captivity. He brings life out of death. This is the way we come to God. This is how we come to know God. It's through going through the trials of our faith. They're precious to God. He said, the trial of your faith is more precious to God than gold that perisheth. But after you've done the will of the Father, what's that? To believe? You shall. Not maybe, not might. You shall, hallelujah, receive the promise. Feed your faith the word of God. Starve your doubts to death. Let them die in Jesus' name. There's a voice, a negative voice. He's called the devil. And he'll discourage you and try to keep you from getting everything God has purposed for your life. Put your hand in that nail-scarred hand and walk with the Master. Walk every step you take, saying, Lord, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lord, order my steps and order my stops. Sometimes God will stop you. Hallelujah. What he's doing is ordering your steps. Glory to God. He's a great God, and he's purposed great things for you, that I may know him. Look at what Paul said. Here's a man that met Jesus on the Damascus Road, Philippians 3 and 10. I love this. That I may know him. Hey, Paul, what are you talking about? You already know him. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's how God does it. He first sentences his promise to death, and then out of death, he brings resurrection. God does this on purpose. The struggles of life, they are not always the works of the devil. Sometimes God takes us all the way down so that we can learn to trust God and trust him only. Paul said, look at Galatians 2 and 20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Many times when I pray, I said, Lord, my faith has gone as far as it'll go. Give me your faith to go there, Jesus. Give me your faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's inside of me. He's inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're the temple of the living God. God said, I'll walk in them. I'll dwell in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. My Lord, better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen. I love that. I'm crucified with him. God sentenced the old man to death so that he might give us the newness of life. And as we walk by faith, God works in mysterious ways to get us to the place that we will completely trust him. God wants complete trust, complete obedience. God does not want us trusting in human resources or human ways. He said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Mine are so much higher than yours. Learn what my word says. God does not want you to trust in the flesh, but God wants you to cast yourself completely upon him. I want you to look at this scripture right here. This is the kind of God you serve. Isaiah 46 and 9. God said, remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Now look at this verse. It is powerful. Declaring the end of the matter from the beginning. God's already declared your victory. Whatever you're going through, wherever that wayward child is, God has already promised you. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. God knows the beginning and the end. God knows the storms, the tests, the trials, the heartaches, and the sorrows that you and I are going to face. And the reason that God gives us a promise is that sometimes, and he rolls death on it, the reason he does that is because he wants to give us an anchor for our faith to hold us when the storms of life comes. He knows that you're going to be going through a storm. He knows that you're going to be going through a test. He knows that you're going to face rejection. He knows that you're going to be misunderstood. He knows that people, sometimes even your best friends, they will turn on you and walk away from you and break your heart. And so God gives us a promise, and that promise anchors as an anchor acts as an anchor of faith to hold us in the storms of life. God works like that all the time. Now I want to ask you a question today. Have you received a very special promise from God, from the Lord, something that God has spoken to you personally? I'm talking about a desire of your heart, and God has spoken to you about that. Does it look like it's dead? Does it look like it's hopeless? Are things getting worse instead of better? In that case, God wants you to know God is working to fulfill His promise to you. But just before He sentences to death, He speaks to you. He sentences this promise to death, and it looked like all hope is gone. My mother and daddy used to sing a song, and those old songs are down in me. It says, "The darkest night will pass away, and you will find a brighter day. With a steadfast hope, keep pressing on. The darkest hour is just before dawn. The darkest night will pass away, and you will find a brighter day. With a steadfast hope, keep pressing on. The darkest hour is just before dawn." Many times when I was in Vietnam, the enemy would hit us with mortars and rockets just before dawn. There's something eerie about that hour, and it'll work on your mind if you will let it. The darkest hour is just before dawn. I can remember in combat, those mortars whistling through the air, those Soviet 122 rockets bursting all around. I got pictures of it. Buildings blown away. Shrapnel that I gathered up in piles. And I can remember that song. I wasn't even saved, but I had parents that were praying. And those old songs would come up, and that was one of them. "The darkest hour will pass away, and you will find a brighter day. With a steadfast hope, keep pressing on. The darkest hour, it's just before dawn." Go with me to Calvary. Jesus had told His disciples that He was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And these men had followed Jesus for 3 years. Then the darkest moment came. Death was rolled in on the promise as cruel men took Jesus, nailed Him to the cross, and crucified Him. At Calvary, it looked like all hope was gone. The disciples, they ran. They were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. They nailed Jesus to the cross. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He died. But my good friends, it didn't stay that way long. God always brings life out of death. And on the third day, the Holy Ghost marched over to the gates of hell, kicked them down, walked into where the Son was held in the throes of death, breathed into Him the eternal spirit, and not from the grave He arose, mighty conquerors of His foes. He arose from the dead in the dark domain, and He lived forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And if God has given you a promise, it may look like it's dead, it's only sleeping. Resurrection power is about to hit that thing. If you need healing in your body, make your way to this place. Some of you, you're waiting on your miracle. God is waiting on you. If you need to be saved, come on to Calvary. Come to the altar. There's a fire burning on the altar. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The darkest hour is just before dawn. Brighter days are ahead. And your answer, my friend, your answer is on the way.
Praise God.
Let us stand. Against all odds, have faith in God.
Woo! How great, glory, is our God.
Sing with me,
how great is our God.
What do you need from God? You need restoration? You got a child that's lost? Need to be in the altar. God is talking to you. He said, I want you to release your faith. I want you to come. I didn't just send this man to preach a little sermon. I sent him to see the glory of God fall into your life. I sent him so my promises could flow to you. I sent him to give you encouragement. I sent him, hallelujah, so you can receive your miracle. Hallelujah.
Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Oh, how great is our God. Yes, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.